We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray God's Word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the Word with us.
I do just want to start off by mentioning what happened today, because I think it's important that we understand it's in a lot of ways, and not to try to turn it into something that it's not, but in a lot of ways, so much about what I was already planning on talking about goes to the heart of what I believe Charlie Kirk stood for. Today, a godly patriot lost his life because people don't know how to have dialogue with one another. And that's what Charlie Kirk did. His whole platform was built around people coming together and having open discourse. And he died being an agent of bringing people together for the sake of, believe it or not, unifying people. With the notion of, we don't necessarily have to agree 100% on everything. And one of these things that he said all the time, which is a wisdom that I hear people in this church say, that I hear pastors say, is as long as we can agree on Jesus Christ, the rest all shakes out. And it's why we have to understand the words we choose to use do matter. They do matter. Because when you spend time dehumanizing someone, or you call someone a Nazi or an agent of fascism or the enemy of your well-being over and over and over and over and over, and you perpetuate that over and over and over and over and over again for long enough, you radicalize someone into doing something evil because they see that human life as inferior. And people, you've got to know, are going to do that, especially when you stand for what's right. Because they don't understand Christ's message. See, Christ stood for what was right. He engaged in the politics of that time. And he was a huge, monumental focus, and people didn't understand him then, and they don't understand him now. And Charlie Kirk didn't know this morning whenever he walked out that he was getting ready to give his life for what he believed in. But who he believed in and what he believed in was Christ. And you and I have got to become more comfortable with being uncomfortable about making our lives centered around Christ. And don't let yourself get radicalized against those whom Christ died to save. Absolutely. He said, Father, what? Father, while he was on the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And don't dehumanize them who already don't have any hope and are lost. Don't allow yourself to be moved into your thinking that these people, while as vile and the vitriol and the nastiness that's coming out, celebrating someone who's got a wife at home and two babies at home that won't get to see their dad anymore, don't let yourself be moved to a place beyond where Christ was when he was on the cross dying for them. We are the agents of change. And there's always, we knew getting into this, there's always going to be attack on the agents of change. And so that doesn't mean that we cower down. That doesn't mean that we just allow blind tolerance. But at the same time, don't let yourself be moved to a place where you're picking up the wrong sword to fight your battle. Because there's been a spirit that you've been given, and there's a testimony that you have that the people around you who are lost and heathen and dying and going to hell need you to turn their life around. And so tonight, we're talking about Romans 14:1, and you're going to hear a lot of things, and I'm not going to make the whole message is not about Charlie Kirk and his platform, but what you need to know and understand is that his life is a testament of how we can have open dialogue and discourse and accept while at the same time not casting people away. So here we go. Romans 14:1 says this. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. I've got 3 points for us tonight. And I'll be honest, this chapter I've been excited about because it's pretty cut and dry, and it's a great thing for us when we learn the secrets of what Paul's saying here. 3 points for us tonight, and the first point is this: accept one another. Accept one another. Don't argue about what you think is right or wrong. It's the first point: accept one another. And in this point of acceptance, we have to understand that it's impossible to have unity without finding some common ground with people. It's impossible. It's impossible to have unity with people who you refuse to find common ground with. You can't do it. It won't happen. It's not magical. And it's become very trendy, it seems, these days, for people, not just of the heathen culture and place, but of the faith, to go out and with broad paintbrushes brush over one another with great sweeping strokes. In our piety and righteousness, we believe that we could help our simple brother or poor sister see the blessed light of on high by offering critiques or the holes in their holiness. If you could just be strong like me and worship the way I do with my hands up. If you could just pray like me in the Spirit as freely as I do. If you could have a church like ours with chairs like ours, who does communion like we do, or announcements like we do, or teaches on the Scriptures the way that we do. See, we sometimes find ourselves placing ourselves, we're a little bit less deserving of what Christ did on the cross because we really didn't need it that much. See, there's a spiritual superiority that we walk in. I don't have to die so much to myself today because look what I walk in. Look what I have. Look what I found. It's so dangerous. We think much of the things, we think much of this is so much up for debate right now, and we've had 2,000 years of church history. Could you imagine how hotly debated things were? We're just figuring this thing out on the jump. That's who Paul is writing to right now in Romans chapter 14. The tearing apart of each other. Romans 14, verse 2 and 3. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believes with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Historical evidence in the Bible suggests that people have thought vegans are weird for over 2,000 years. We just read it. They've been weird for a long time. But are we going to make it be a point of superiority over another person who in good conscience is trying to honor God? I'm getting ahead of myself. We can't look down on them, nor should they look down on us. I love those panels where it says, where do you draw the line? You know, when it's got the cow and the chicken and the turkey, and then somewhere along you get like a cat and a dog and all these different things. And it's like somewhere in the middle between the things I'd like to pet and the things I'd like to cook in my microwave. Somewhere right in there. But Romans 14:4, I love this. I love this because we've got to keep this in our mindset while we're going through this and we're working through this thought process. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, here's the thought that you should be having. With the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. We're talking about accepting one another. You've got to understand, why would you ever put yourself in the position to criticize someone else's servants? They belong to God, they don't belong to you. And your heart for people who you're around should always be, I'm believing that they're going to stand and receive the reward at the end. Not, boy, I sure hope they fail. Because what's the costs there? We're talking about finding common ground with people. What's the cost? What's the stakes? If I actively root against someone to receive, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and I'm rooting against that for the very thing that Christ died for so that they could receive, there's not a middle ground purgatory place, people. It's either they go to heaven or they are cast out into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are you trying to condemn another person's servants to that place? And listen, I get it. Here's some of the things that we can get all bent out of unity over. Should a Christian have a glass of wine with steak at dinner? Should a woman have a microphone and preach? Are tattoos a condemnation? Can a Christian smoke a cigarette? Pews or chairs? A sanctuary with a glass pane window or two glass pane basketball goals on the sides? KJV only. Three-piece suits when someone preaches. Or not. How about this one? How about a hat in church? You can keep your hat on. Atlanta, I wasn't calling you out, Lannon. How about this one? How about wearing a hat while you pray? Oh. How about here's a real tough one. How about wearing a hat in church while you pray? Oh. That one still gets me. That one still gets me. That one still kind of gets where that's my line. That's my line. But see, these are the things, and we can go on and on and on and on and on. We've all got these things. We've all got these things that somewhere along the way of our journey we were told, or we in our heart felt like, that is dishonoring to God. But we can't take anywhere or to anyone, to any place in the Bible other than first opinions to prove it. And this is what Paul says to do. Accept one another. Don't get divided. Accept one another. Don't get divided. And that's the first part on that point. The second part of this point, so we're still in the first point, but it's the second part of first point, is made in this first verse here. Is don't argue over what they think is right or wrong. And I want to be very frank. This does not mean what people think it means. James 4:11 through 12. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. For if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job, I always like those things that tell me what my job is. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you or not. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So then, do we never attempt to judge or to bring a critique? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. Everybody go, ugh. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting about this going on in your church is terrible. Do you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate this festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Pay really close attention. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Well, boy, where do we go with that? Here's the conclusion of this first point here. We are not arguing, ladies and gentlemen, about what's right and wrong. We are not arguing about what's right and what's wrong when God's word already tells us that's wrong. Don't do that. We're not going to argue about it. I'm not going to go to someone and try to convince them if they're not mature enough yet and haven't come to me and said, hey, what does this scripture mean? I'm not arguing about it. God, what does God's word say? That ought to be our response. Because I'm trying to find common ground with this person because we're trying to have unity. Not arguing there. I'm not going to argue when the fruit of something produces that which is evil in God's eyes. The other side of this is I'm going to have no argument with someone where God's word does not say something is wrong or something is right. I'm not going to go fight a battle that there's no way for me to fight. It's one of my favorite things that Pastor Ashley talks about. There are some things in Scripture I can argue both sides of. From a scripturally place, I could argue both sides of that. So what are you going to do? Cause division. You can cause division every time. Or are we going to bring unity? What Paul is saying not to argue about is the conviction we have. And I love that that's what Pastor Ash was just talking about. I want to show you this. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. And those who do eat any kind of food do so to promote spiritual superiority over those who don't. They do so, why? What's the reflection of the heart? They do so to honor him. Since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. We should recognize the core of what Paul's saying here in this first point. They do so to honor God. You cannot be sinning and be honoring God. If God's word says you can't do that, hey, brother, I'm not trying to argue with you here. But the reason why this is happening to you is because you are doing what God cannot bless. We don't cower back from it, but we begin to realize that are you trying? It's all about how we honor the Lord. Romans 14, verses 7 and 9. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. I dare not criticize someone whose heart it is to honor the Lord. I dare not try to condemn someone who is worshiping a certain way because they want to honor the Lord. Be very careful. Be very careful that we don't start judging other churches who do things differently than we do or think about things differently than we do because their heart is, I just want to honor the Lord. My conviction is to honor the Lord. I want God to be honored in my life. And in the same way that I don't want to be condemned, I don't want to bring that to somebody else. Second point here. Paul calls us a step higher. So beyond just accept and don't argue, he takes it a step further. He says this, point number two, don't become a stumbling block. In the Christian realm, in the Christian faith, we've only got room for one stumbling block, and he was set apart by the Lord. He was the cornerstone, whom the builders rejected and became a cornerstone to those who would try to make their hearts not be about worshiping the Lord. Jesus Christ is that stumbling block. We don't need you bringing any more division. Romans 14, verse 13 says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. And here Paul is testifying about himself. He says, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But, this is a big but. Okay? I get it. I get it. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. I get it. I get it. You are not condemned. I understand that you know that you can eat whatever you want. I get it. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. I want you to understand, Paul's talking about eating. This is not the laundry list of everything that there can be. This is a very small thing on purpose. Paul's pointing out, don't let what you eat, how silly would that be that I would let something that I eat keep someone from Christ? Paul's setting the bar very, very low on the things and possibilities of how we can become a stumbling block to somebody. Even what you eat, even what I put into my mouth could cause someone to question their relationship with Christ, you bet. I get it. So what are you going to do? How are you going to live? And it can be hard for us sometimes because this is America, built upon freedoms given by God, but sometimes we spend a little too much time at the altar of personal freedom instead of the altar of sacrifice for Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says this, but you must be careful that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. We openly, and as we should, put down the thought process of this mantra of my body, my choice. Don't we? My body, my choice. That has murdered millions of little babies. And my body, my choice is something that you condemn on the subject of abortion because it flies in direct rebellion of what the Bible says that our bodies are not our own. Yet, does it cross your mind that argument comes back in when it's what I want to do with my freedom? It's my body. It's my choice. Who are you to be offended at what I... Who are you to be upset at what I'm drinking, at what I'm listening to, at what I'm wanting to watch, at what I... It's my choice. Oh, do you belong to you? Or do you not belong to everyone? And we can kind of get caught up here for just a second because I know it kind of crosses my mind. Okay, Paul, I get it. But it kind of seems like you've got two different things going on here. You're saying don't criticize, don't condemn, don't judge. Yet, boy, some of your letters, Paul, seem a little critical. Seem like you really care what I'm doing. And I want you to come across this point because it goes to the very nature of what Paul was set up for and the office of what Paul did. Why did Paul write to so many churches? Do you think anybody ever got a letter from Paul and went, who's Paul? Who's this guy? No, Paul gave critiques, judgments, thoughts in the areas where he had authority to do so. Paul wasn't going around to random people, strangers, and saying, here, read this. Sure. By the way, my name's Paul. These were people who knew him as a spiritual father, authority figure, mentor. He had planted the church. He had sent a missionary. He had done. These were people who were under Paul's authority and his conviction and were looking to him for leadership. And oh my, we got so many self-appointed Pauls operating in places where you have not been given authority to operate. Paul wasn't writing to people who hadn't already given him permission to do so. Nobody was getting a letter from Paul going, who is this guy? The church in Corinth wasn't going, my gosh, we got another letter from this guy. Yeah. Nobody was thinking that. They were going, okay, here we go. I want you to, and I want to bring it in. Where does Pastor Ashley operate in authority at? Where does he operate in authority at? Christian Ministries, Southwest Missouri. And in every other church that says, Pastor Ashley, will you please come and speak into my life? Will you please come and bring some of your wisdom to our church? Will you please come and bring this, a solution to this thing that we're dealing with? He's not going door to door out of every church in the Stone County. Hey, you ought to let me come in here and talk to you guys for just a minute. I mean, this is just what, operate in authority where you already are. We got people wanting to go and post and blast the church and tell the church what they shan't be doing and what they should be doing. Why don't you just act like you know God to your family? I get this spiritual posturing on social media. That's great. But everybody who knows you thinks you're a drunk. Everybody who knows you thinks you do dope all the time. And then you've got the audacity to get online. Well, let me tell you about that megachurch pastor up there. Let me tell you about his ministry. You haven't talked to anybody about God in about 4 years. What are you doing for the body of Christ? Oh, well, I'm an appointed prophet. By whom? What spirit? Because it ain't God's spirit. I read this quote and I thought it was so good. It says, woe to those who stand outside the door of churches, not going in, but instead stay outside, twisting the words of Christ into a sword to be used against his bride on the inside. We got to be really careful with who we're trying to pour into, who we're going to teach something. Those people, Hannah and I, we were at a church in Oklahoma City. Had one of these lunatics come, and on every single, we had a big church. How many think probably had 400, 500 people there at our church? Every single car door had a pamphlet of this self-proclaimed prophet who had a prophecy against the church that we were at. You know what I did with that thing?
throw it away.
Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He clearly doesn't know anybody in here. We can't be like that. Where from the outside of people's lives, without actually getting in, we're seeking to have influence and power. That's a spirit of demonic manipulation, not of unity and bringing people together for the sake of let's come together and have discourse. And the last point I've got, which is really the major point, I believe, of this passage, is this. We must emphasize our connection with Christ over everything else. Our emphasis when we discuss things with people should be our relationship with Christ over, man, you want to know how many singers we've got on our worship team? We've got a trumpet player. Which, Brent, I do love, okay? Brent, I love that we have it. He's giving me thumbs up. Are you talking more about the things? Is your focus on, well, do you guys have a smoke machine? Do you guys have, you know, or is your conversation with people, are you getting uncomfortable just in bringing up who Christ is and your relationship with him? Romans 14:20 says this, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. You got to understand, it's not only talk, okay, well, I'll tear apart the work that God's trying to do over other things, just not what I eat. That's not what God's trying, what God's trying to say through Paul. And what is the work of God? Unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ. A unification of the body of Christ. And in that, accepting every single form of the different denominations. I don't know if I can do all that. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about stuff that's not. We're not arguing about stuff that God's already said that's right and that's wrong. But I'm talking about, we just don't have a live band. As silly as I think that is, you know what the heart is behind the Church of Christ in doing that? I'm just trying to honor God. I'm not saying I believe it's right. I've got some strong opinions about that. They're just trying to honor God. I get it. The Pentecostal church is raised in one. It's wild in there. It's wild. It's wild in them Pentecostal churches. But I can tell you, amongst all the craziness, we really are just trying to honor God. Really, we're just trying to honor God. So let's not tear apart the work that God's trying to do. Or else what we start doing is we start bringing up our traditions over what God's commandments are. Mark 7, verse 8 and 9 says, "For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own traditions." Just, if you don't know who he's talking to the Pharisees. And sometimes we put a much bigger emphasis on tradition and opinion over what God's actually commanded in his word. And why is that a big deal? Here's why. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. Says, "I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself." None of the other stuff matters. I want them to understand Christ's complete plan. It's in Christ himself. "For in him," I love this, "in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This is about Christ. This whole thing is about Christ. It goes on to say in this same chapter, it says, "Don't let anyone capture you with high-sounding nonsense." And a lot of times we take that to the world in their goofy thinking about marriage or sexuality or how they want to run a country or, and yeah, sure, don't get captured by that, but don't get captured by high-sounding religious nonsense. I'm not saying it's not okay to not like some of that stuff, but don't let your heart get captured into thinking that that's where everything's found. Because like it says in verse 20 of the same chapter, you have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You know who does? Christ. Because in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are found in Christ. So as you begin to introduce people not to tradition, not to division, not to denomination, but to Christ himself, and you begin to have unity with people in Christ himself, you begin to find yourself, man, I can sit across from this person that I was told, oh, there's no way. There's no way you could ever be friends with somebody that goes to that church because here, you know what they believe in? Hey, if we can come together on Christ, the rest just don't matter. And so as I close, I just want to say this. Christ is far more valuable than tradition, ladies and gentlemen. Christ is far more valuable than tradition. He's more powerful than opinion. That's why Paul wanted the church to grasp this. Encountering Christ allows you to be bestowed upon with true faith. And true faith will produce works. Not your works will produce true faith. See, when you begin to meet with Christ, things in your life begin to change. You begin to start seeing some, you start beginning to see some of those fruits of the Spirit start happening. Tradition can't do that for you. Religion can't do that for you. It can't do, the religion of Christianity cannot do for you what an encounter with Christ can. Christ over everything else. For in him is the fullness of the Godhead and every single treasure of wisdom.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.